Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome everyone here this morning, and glad you could all join who have this morning. The number of people are away for, exciting news, marriage and also a new birth. This is new life, and that's exciting to celebrate, and I'm grateful for all that we're able to join this morning. I would like to thank Jack, and he's going to have to listen to the recording to receive that thank you, I guess. His opening really ties in, and that's the Lord always working, the Holy Spirit working in what to be spoken. And we're in our study in Hebrews chapter 3, if you've been following along, in verses 7 to 19 this morning. And it speaks about the disobedient generation of Israel in the wilderness. And we already heard from Jack this morning of the disobedience. God had given them very clear instructions in what they were to do and how they were to operate. And when they disobeyed, there was consequences and ultimately judgment on Uzi. It came to a very quick end for him. See, if you remember last week, we ended on verse 6 of Hebrews 3. Speaking of us being a part of his household, and he is overseeing his household, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. See, God has given us clear instructions as well, just as he did for Israel, his chosen people. We are a part of God's house if we have that true faith in Jesus. Now, this next section of Hebrews, which we will be reading today, speaks largely of the disobedience of Israel in the wilderness as they wandered about for 40 years. And many remained disobedient throughout that time. They didn't listen to the voice of God, and so they never were given that promised rest that God had made a promise unto them. Three times in this section, if we include Hebrews 4, verse 7, the Psalm 95 is quoted, in which we read in two of the verses that we'll read today, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." He is calling out to man, and he is telling them to hear his voice, not to harden your hearts to his voice. To hear that's used here, it means to comprehend, to understand. It's not like today, so often we will say someone is telling you something, giving you instructions, you say, I hear you. Yeah, that's, they're really listening, you know, when they say that. No, it was, God was wanting them to show that they're listening, that they hear by following after, by responding to what God is saying. And I fear how many today in our world that fill a church pew have heard the word of God, but truly aren't hearing his word, aren't listening to it, and in fact have hardened their hearts to the truth. And many are Christian by name, but their heart is of unbelief. Now, I recently was looking up, I had to look up a few churches that are part of a ministry, and I came upon a number of Mennonite churches in Winnipeg, their websites, and I was quite discouraged by what you see and what you read. And ultimately, this is not my judgment. God, I pray, is moving in the hearts of those there. But on their front page, a lot of them had a rainbow flag on there, and this was not in support of God's covenant with man, the rainbow that he gave in Genesis 9. No, it was in support of man's covenant with sin. And I noticed also that the majority were far more concerned with Native American reconciliation than the reconciliation that God wants us to have with him, as 2 Corinthians 5 speaks of. There was a many troubling things that you read on these things, and these churches are openly practicing disobedience to God. And unless they turn to Jesus, they are very much like the disobedient generation of Israel in the wilderness. God wants us to follow after him. He has made promises to us. and a promised rest, and he wants us to enter that rest, to be people of faith and that would be obedient to him, not to the thoughts of man. Now, these things aren't easy things to speak about. They're not easy things to talk about nor hear. But the church needs to focus, refocus, start listening to the voice of God, as we already heard this morning from Jack, especially as we call today, this day. God has not given us the burdensome commands that the world lays on us, but he has given us ones to follow after him, to have a right relationship with him, because he wants true fellowship with his creation. So let us read of this disobedient generation in Hebrews 3, and verses 7 to 19 I will read. Verse 7 begins, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily where it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." The world is filled with unbelief, with disbelief, with false belief. They exchange the truth for a lie. But if we are children of belief, we have a hope. A hope which is as an anchor, is sure and steadfast. It's unmovable. It does not change. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That is Hebrews 6, verse 11. Now it's the Holy Ghost who speaks to the heart of man, convicts man in his sin, reveals man's wickedness and the need to be saved. But how many harden their hearts to God's voice? For God is calling out. We see that throughout his scripture. Isaiah 55, verse 3, we read, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." And in that same chapter of Isaiah, in verses 6 and 7, we read, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Isaiah also wrote in Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." There is no other way to be saved. And it is not the desire of God for any to wander around in disbelief, but that he would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth, as he writes in 1 Timothy 2. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." This present world may live that way, but we are to forsake the ways of the world. The disobedient generation of Israel, who wandered in the wilderness, were given over to the lust of the flesh rather than the obedience to God. In verse 9 of Hebrews 3, we read that God says, your fathers tempted me. They proved me. Even though they saw the miraculous works of God throughout their time in the wilderness, they still tempted God. In verse 10, it says that they did err in their hearts. It was not, their outward actions were a reflection of what was truly in their heart. God deals with at the heart level. He judges a man not upon the outward appearance, but by the heart. They did err in their hearts. They did not meditate on the precepts of God. They did not have respect unto his ways. And so in verse 11 of Hebrews 3, God pronounces a verdict. God swears in his wrath. He makes an oath that they shall not enter into his rest. Notice it is God's rest. It's not our own rest that we make. It is something that he has promised, and it is a blessing. It's amazing how God generously offers blessings. Blessings beyond belief, beyond understanding. And how the pride of man prevents so many from receiving it. Proverbs 16 verses 17 and 18 says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. The pride of Israel put them not on the highway of the upright. That's why they were wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Rather than take the straight, narrow path that led to Israel, it should have been only a few days' journey to the rest that God had promised. Rather, they took the most undesirable scenic route you could imagine. I remember a number of years ago, I had gone on a tour in Peru with my brother and a friend of ours. And on this tour group, they offered a number of different options on how you could travel around. And one was you could take a bus or you could fly to the various locations on this tour. And we being thinking we were going to save some money, we decided we'd go with the bus. Plus, we thought this would be more scenic. You'd be able to see so much more. You would be able to see the land and all the geography and different sites. You'd get a lot more out of it. Well, little did we know that we would spend two nights, sleepless nights, on a cramped bus, traveling up and down, left and right, narrowly missing other vehicles, traveling through the dark. So it was neither scenic nor enjoyable. But you could say, in one regard, it was a highway of upright, because you were so scared you sat completely upright and would not get one wink of sleep at night. No, this was an undue or unneeded pain. It could have been avoided. Now, it was not the desire of God to watch his children wander around aimlessly in the desert. He had given them an option. Had they been obedient, had they followed after him and trusted in him, they could have avoided this trial in the desert. If you remember, at the beginning of their exodus, 12 young men, one from each of the tribes, was sent into the land of promise to spy it out, to see the bounty that God had promised and had provided for them, prepared for them. And as these 12 men in, 10 returned with a bad report. They were filled with fear. They feared man rather than God. All they saw were the giants that were there. And that was enough to paralyze them to not want to enter in. But the two others, Joshua and Caleb, they came with a good report because they feared God rather than man. They trusted in God. They had faith in God. And they saw beyond those giants, and they saw the fruitful bounty that God had prepared for them. And they said it was good, that we should enter in. But the camp of Israel went with the majority. And that's a common misconception, that the greater consensus must be the wiser decision. Well, in some circumstances it is, but it must align with God. It's not always the greater consensus that is right. You could fill volumes of books chronicling where the consensus of man was wrong and led to some very horrible results in history. Here in Numbers 14, we read, after they had gone with the decision of the first 10 to not enter the land, we read in Numbers 14, verses 22 to 24, of a bit of a pronouncement God makes because of their disobedience, not trusting in him. They were of unbelief. Verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and 10 times, you can chronicle these 10 different times that Israel tempted God. They would murmur because they didn't have water, they didn't have food, they didn't have this, they didn't have that. Well, it was 10 times up until this point, and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. It was only Caleb, and of course, if you read earlier on, it was Joshua as well. Those two men that were of 20 years or older, fighting age, at the time of the Exodus, who entered into the promised land 40 years later. We read that Caleb had another spirit, a different spirit from the other men. The other men had a spirit of fear. They had a spirit of not desiring to follow after God, it appeared. But Caleb had a spirit of God. He had a spirit of power, of wisdom. We are told that later in Numbers 32, verse 12, that Caleb and Joshua were able to enter the land because they wholly followed the Lord. Now, is that not the way that we want to be characterized? I think of, if you were to have a tombstone, you wouldn't have to put a name or date on there. If it said, wholly followed the Lord, that would be something. That would be something to live up to. But no doubt we struggle in that. We fall short. I know I do. I desire, my heart is to fully follow the Lord, and yet the flesh is still present. And we fall. We fall short. And that is why we are to come to the Lord, examine ourselves, and encourage each other in the faith, which is what Hebrews 3, verses 13 and 14 is instructing us, that generation, they should have been doing. In verse 13, he says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now we could ask the question, was this disobedient generation of Israel, did they actually, that didn't enter the rest that God had promised, were they eternally lost? Well, certainly not, at least not all, and on the individual level. For we know that Moses and Aaron and their sister Miriam, they were called by God and they served God. They were human, they fell into sin, they committed sins, and they died outside the land, and yet they are often referred to as holy and faithful. We also know that all the children of Levi stood on the Lord's side during the time of the adultery in the wilderness. And I imagine many, if not all of them, may have died in the wilderness, and yet they would have entered into eternity to be with God. So I believe many were saved eternally by their faith. 1 Corinthians 10 retells the idolatry of Israel in the wilderness, which God allowed in order to be an example and a warning for us today. Isn't that amazing how God, we have much to owe to the Israelites. They suffered much, and it was for our benefit. God used them in a mighty way, even in their disobedience. In 1 Corinthians 10, and I'd like to read that portion because it parallels much of Hebrews, this portion of Hebrews 3. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 1 to 13 speak of the idolatry in the wilderness. Moreover, brethren, I would not have, not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat all the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, the rock of Christ. But with many. And notice here in the first four verses, it speaks of them collectively all. All were baptized under the cloud and the sea. All did eat of the spiritual meat. All drank. All were following after or fulfilling, following in the God's leading. But then in verse 5, there's a change, and it begins to speak of only part of them. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye adulterers, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up and play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stands take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's an amazing promise that God makes at the end, that with every temptation we face, there is always a way out of it. It doesn't mean we always take it. Israel always had a way out of their temptations, and yet so often some did not. God is faithful, and he always has a way out. And we read here that the retelling of how many from Israel displeased God. Many walked in disobedience. Many were of unbelief. These were God's chosen people, remember, called to be a light unto the world. Yet only a few of Israel listened to the voice of God. Only a few entered into his rest. Now, I firmly believe that today, the day we live in, there is an apostasy, and I think it is what Paul wrote of in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3. He wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians, and which Jesus our Lord spoke of. The church today is in a fractured state. Yes, God is still adding daily, and it is very encouraging and rejoicing. We can rejoice in that. Hearing encouraging reports from around the world, whether it be Middle East or Asia, and even here at home, of people coming to faith, of putting their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But if you look up any of the major polling organizations, those that do these pollings in the general public, such as the Barna poll or the Pew Research, Gallup, you'll discover a disturbing trend within the churches of America specifically, but you could say the developed world. More and more self-identifying Christians are distancing themselves from fundamental biblical truths. I read in one report that was just done last year that nearly 60% of evangelicals profess that having some type of religious faith is more important of which faith a person aligns with. Well, that is idolatry. If it's not, if your faith is not in Jesus, if it's not in the God of the Bible, that is idolatry. That is something that Israel was guilty of in the wilderness. And God is very clear on that matter. He says in Isaiah 45, there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. I think that is pretty clear. Jesus, of course, said he is the way. He didn't say he's a way, you know, this is one option you can have. No, he said he's the way. And we can thank God that he doesn't treat his children so flippantly as so many people do. That if we were completely obedient to him, he would say, oh, that doesn't matter. I can break my covenant at any time and cast you off. But he doesn't. Because we read that he is faithful. Faithful is he that called you and also will do it. Another disturbing poll question found that just over 40% of Christians believed one could earn a place in heaven by being good or doing good. But we know by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. That salvation that God offers is a gift of God promised to those of faith. And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. What we learn here in Hebrews 3, reading of this disobedient generation who wandered in the desert, was that God was still in control. He gave them second chances. He gave them more second chances. He gave them chances to repent and follow him. Now, just because that generation was characterized as one of unbelief does not mean there weren't faithful servants found there within the camp of Israel. Today we may feel ourselves wandering around in a vast desert, for our world is largely spiritually drying up, at least spiritually God's spirit working in the hearts of man. But our hope remains the same, for God is still in control. As churches may fall into apostasy and unbelief, it does not mean that there aren't people of genuine faith there fighting for the truth, and that is good if they are. But also God provides fellowships where truth may be found and spoken. God knows his children, spread far and wide, and he has promised us a rest. His rest, as we will read next Sunday in Hebrews 4, is a guarantee. It's a guarantee to those who walk by faith. It is a rest that is free of anxiety, free of fear, free of heavy burdens, free of lies and deception, free of war and free of temptation and, yes, of course, sin. This is God's rest, and it's promise to those who believe. And what a wonderful promise that is. I'd like to close with Psalm 95, as this portion of Hebrews largely quoted it, the second part of Psalm 95, but I'd like to read the first 6 verses, because it is a great hope that God has given us. And it's quite encouraging. It is a call to praise the Lord. Psalm 95, verses 1 to 6. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We see here God has created all. He is in control, and we are called to follow after, trusting in him, trusting in his promises, and in his sure truth that he has laid out. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning. I pray, Lord, that your word would increase in our lives, that we would study it more faithfully, Lord, and that you would increase our faith in this day, Lord, to follow after you, to be obedient to your will, to bring the struggles that we have with sin or difficulties that we may be enduring, that we'd bring that before you, Lord, to seek your healing and seek your guidance, to repent of any disobedience that we have in our own lives. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Jared and Bethany as they welcome in a new life. And we thank you, Lord. We give you praise for blessing them with a new child, and pray you would bless them and equip them, Lord, to train up their child, Lord, to know you and to love you. And Lord, we are thankful for all the young kids and children that you have blessed this fellowship with, and pray, Lord, that we would be supportive of the families and parents in training up these younger generation. Lord, we pray that you'd be with Amy as she's having a physical struggle, Lord. You know what exactly is involved, and pray, Lord, that you would bless her and comfort her at this time and bring healing, Lord, according to your will, that you'd watch over her. And Lord, we think of the elderly of our church that are unable to come out, and I'm so grateful for their prayers, Lord, and the encouragement that they have for each one of us. And Lord, we pray for those that are enduring physical struggles, and I think of Carl especially, Lord. I know that he has ongoing health issues as well as the list that always seems to be growing, Lord. And yet you are so near those who love you and follow after you, Lord. We can be reassured of that. And I just pray, Lord, for your guidance in this week. I pray, Lord, that you would bless Peter and Linda out in La Crete, that you would bless those ministries that have continued there. And Lord, may you continue to watch over the ministries we've been a part of here in Manitoba. We just thank you, Lord, for your love and for your grace, and pray, Lord, that we would walk in it and that you'd bless each one as we depart from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.